You can see from your title of our message this morning, Sacrifice, Appreciation, and God's Supply. We're going to see all of this here in this passage this morning. Last week we looked at Roman numeral 1, God's commendation of the Philippian church with regards to their gift. And we saw that in verses 14 through 17. Actually, we can back up a little bit even to verse 10. These people were special to the Apostle Paul. They were like none other to him. Why is that? Well, we looked at last time because the Philippians' care had been clearly demonstrated to them. And we see that in verses 10 through 14. Let's look at those verses. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." This care caused Paul to rejoice in this church, in the Lord, and how they thought. He mentioned that he did not ask for a gift, verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." And that's why he had learned something that we all need to learn, that godliness with contentment, wherever we're at in our Christian life, wherever we're at with our own financial responsibilities, we need to learn to be content and to be satisfied with what we have and to live in light of that very thing. And that's why Paul here, he mentions again in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever state to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You see, Paul had learned the secret of Philippians 4:13. What's that secret? That he could do all things at all times that God had called him to do through Jesus Christ, who strengthened him through His Spirit, by His Word, as he learned to depend upon the Lord more and more in his Christian life. Now, the Philippians demonstrated their care to him in the past, as we see in verses 15 and 16, or look at verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared with my distress." Now, that word "shared" was a word we looked at, and it meant to become a partaker together with him, or to fellowship or share with him in some way in his difficulties. And how had they done that? They had realized he had some needs. They sent a financial gift, and we're going to see this morning, possibly some other things, to minister to the Apostle Paul, to just fellowship and to be a joint participant in his difficulties here. Okay? Thus, the Philippians had demonstrated their care in the past in verses 15 and 16. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, when I first came there and then had to leave, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." This giving and receiving requires grace on both sides. Now, how is that? First of all, on one side, you can't outgive the Lord. He has a bigger shovel than you have. And no matter what you give, no matter what you share, God has a bigger shovel and shovels by His grace opportunities and to meet your needs back to you. That's an amazing thing. But secondly, to be a grace giver, you first need to receive God's grace, i.e. the gift of salvation. Christ has died for you, and that you need to trust in Him as your personal Savior. And then to begin to realize that all you have or are now is because of His grace. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you made a wise investment. It's because of God and His grace. And some have done better than others. Some have done a little worse than others. And that's why wherever you're at, God has given you the ability to have what you have. Don't get big-headed. Don't think, "Well, I'm really God had made." You don't. You are what you are, like Paul said, "And I am what I am by God's grace." We need to depend upon the Lord, and we need to see that. So you're really a debtor to God, and you're a debtor to this grace principle. But the point is that you can never fully pay back what God has done for you. You can never do that, ever. I want to stress that with you. And that's why when a person gets saved and they trust Christ, they realize, you know, I have nothing to offer, and they empty their pockets. But at the same time, they receive Christ as their Savior through personal faith, realizing you can never be good enough to earn it. And that's why I'm going to stop trying, and I'm going to rest in what He's done for me. I'm going to trust Him as my personal Savior. But on the other hand, you can show your appreciation by adopting the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. His way of thinking, preferring and serving others before yourself. And that's why I have to keep bringing this up over and over again here, We need to stop letting your life, this may be you here, where you're very self-centered by nature, the sin nature's in control, even though you have the Holy Spirit, but the world is capturing your thinking in your mind. And that's why you have to ask, are all the arrows in my life pointing into me? Is it really all about me all the time? And that's why if you are thinking that way as a Christian, you are worldly, you are carnal, you are self-centered. And I understand this guy has the Holy Spirit, but before you were saved, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You had to come to faith in Jesus Christ, didn't you? And through personal faith in Him, believing the message of the cross, and now through the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and through the Word of God directing you in your mind, you can now glorify Jesus Christ first. You can think of others second, and you can put yourself last. That's exactly what the book of Philippians has been teaching us. That's exactly what you and I need to understand and we need to know. And that's why we need to start letting the Spirit of Christ capture our thinking and manifest the very attitude of Jesus Christ when He came to save us from our sins. Go back with me to Philippians 2 for a minute and let's look at this just for a moment. Notice, again, we're always after a way of thinking, a mindset. How are we thinking reflects how we act. And that's why in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. In other words, it's all about me with the arrows pointing in, or conceit. But in lowliness and humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That means you don't give up on taking care of your family and providing for your family's needs. God's given you the opportunity to work by God's amazing grace. And that's why now through the Spirit of God controlling instead of the sin nature controlling, we can glorify Jesus Christ and put others first and yourself last. Notice this mindset in the Lord Jesus, verse 5. Let this way of thinking, this mind now be in you, which was also first in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? Because Jesus is God. That's why. Okay? But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. And coming in the likeness of men, He dimmed His glory, came in the person of a human being in His humanity, and being found in appearance as a man, notice verse 8, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the terrible death of the cross. Thus again, the difference between the unsaved and the saved is what they think about Jesus Christ. And that's why before I was saved, the arrows were always pointing in my life. Always pointing. And they were in your life. I already know that. Scripture teaches that. But the problem is, even sometimes Christians who have the Holy Spirit, they allow the world and Satan to dictate to them so that they think wrong. And that's exactly what he's after here. Now the Philippians in chapter 4 really were putting Paul before themselves. And that's why the Spirit of God was in control, the Word of God was giving them direction, and they were thinking. Okay? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, when I went there, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Notice they had an attitude of preferring others before themselves. Thirdly, the Philippians demonstrated care in the present. None of this is on your handout, by the way. This was last week's review. Verse 17. Not that I seek a gift. That's not my attitude. But I seek spiritual fruit that may abound to your spiritual bank account. You see, Jesus Christ is the divine record keeper, the bookkeeper. He knows what you've done. He knows if you are carnal or spiritual as a Christian. He knows why you do what you do. He's testing your motives. He wants you to be thinking in light of all that. He's looking at your heart attitude and mindset more than your actual action and your giving. I mean, let's face it, heaven can't be purchased at any price. It's a free gift. It's based upon grace. It's what Christ has done for you. He paid the price for you once and for all. Okay? You can only receive it through simple faith. But whatever you do sacrifice or do in this life for the Lord cannot compare with hearing one day from Him as you allow the Spirit of God to direct you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord in your Christian life." Now with that in mind, let's look today at the second point on your handout, Paul's acknowledgement and appreciation of their gift. Okay? Verse 18, let's look there. New material. "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this, from verse 10 through verse 20, is all, I look at it as one section. It's all about these Philippian believers, how they thought, and Paul's thank you to them. So the first thing we need to see there is that Paul had received their gift. That's that first blank. Okay? This is understood by the use of three verbs in the first half of verse 18. What does he say in the first half of verse 18? Well, let's look on your handout there. He says this, "Because of you, I have all." Now the word "have" here is a business term which speaks of total reimbursement. Okay? All means all or everything. "You have repaid me for anything I have ever done for you." Now, I had to think this week and think, what kind of illustration can I use concerning this? And I remember when I was in DBC, I think I used this once before, there was a college student there who was about to graduate from college, needed some money, and didn't want to go to the bank. They were already heavily in debt, had a good job waiting for them, and they came and approached me and said, "Dave, you're a businessman. I need $500 to sustain me for this year. If you give me, loan me $500 next fall after I get back to work and get started, I'll pay you six." I'm thinking, 20%? Where do you get that in the market today? That's a good deal. And I wasn't even thinking that way. I just thought, here's a gal that really had a desire to reach out and to ask someone for some help. I was a businessman, had my own business. At that time, I had a few extra bucks. Don't have it anymore. But at the same time, I had a few extra bucks. So I gave her the money, loaned her the money. She was a thinking gal. She meant business, and I took her up on it. A year later, she totally reimbursed me, and I could say, I've got it all. I got my $500 back plus $100 in interest. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And I was like, just a good illustration. I can see why Paul said, you know, I've got it all. Whatever I've given to you, Philippians, you have repaid me in spades. This is basically what he's saying here. Secondly, he says, because of you, I abound. Now, what does that word mean? It means to have more than needed, to be abundantly furnished with, to have now in abundance. And we can see the same word used in Philippians 4:12. Look back there. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how, here's his, abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, there it is again, and to suffer need. Okay? Both of these first two verbs here, I have all and I abound, are in the present tense, which means he kept on having all and he kept on abounding because of the gift of the Philippians. In the active voice, he, because of their generosity, he reflected the attitude of abounding, and this was an indicative mood, this was an absolute fact of him. Okay? Here's another verse here I was thinking about when I thought of this. I put it on overhead so we don't have to turn there. In 2 Thessalonians, the word is found here, another word similar to it. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other." Now here, he's not talking about a financial gift, but he's talking about the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other. Okay? So how does this concept of abounding and having more than we need work in the Christian life? And I put that on your handout there. How does this work practically? Well, let me just put up here again my picture of God, and I'll put this guy here. Again, we understand that God is speaking to us as the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Okay? We were born with a sin nature. That sin nature always wants to put me first. Now, it has a a weak side which wants to produce human good, but it also has a much stronger side which produces over and over again sin, I should say, sins in our life. Acts of sins based upon a nature which is sinful, which we have. And we got that sinful nature, again, from Satan. Okay? Satan, he keeps using the world and its human viewpoint perspective to get into what? To get into our mind. To capture our thinking. That's what Satan is after. And he is feeding this sinful nature which wants to control that mind. At the same time, you know, if you've been saved by God's amazing grace, someone told you from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, how Christ came and died on that cross to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. And through simple faith, trust, reliance, confidence in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again, you now have been born again. You now have a new divine nature, which has a desire, okay, for the things of God, but cannot accomplish the things of God. So God now placed within you the Holy Spirit, and this package is against this package in us. And we either have a worldly viewpoint, or we have the Word of God, and now a divine viewpoint perspective to operate by. And God speaks to us weekly through His Word, through circumstances in life, through face-to-face teaching in a local church, through reading books or whatever, to challenge this worldly viewpoint and exchange it for a divine viewpoint from the Word of God. We need His philosophy, His way to think. Because by nature, before I had the Holy Spirit, I only had the world. And that's why you only had the world to think about. Okay? Now, as we think of that, go with me to Colossians, a couple pages to the right here. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says to the Colossian believers, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you need to know, let the Word of God get into your thinking and into your mind. Because from the Word of God wants to give you what? Wisdom. What does it say, verse 16? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it teach. Let it admonish you. Okay? What does all that mean? I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Faith needs biblical facts to feed on. Thus, if we're not opening our minds to the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis, we automatically default to the sin nature and we default to worldly living. And that's why we need to keep having our mind renewed. Apart from that, we will always go back to the sin nature. Even as Christians, that will happen. And that's why regularly and consistently you need to come and hear the Word of God. Regularly and consistently, I need to keep challenging you from these diagrams to think like the Philippians were thinking. Otherwise, you won't. You will just think about me first. You may do some human good. You may throw a few bucks in. You may even give to the United Way or to every other outfit that's calling you on the phone and asking for donations. And rob from the church to give to some worldly organization. Okay? And I'm not against you doing that. If you feel led of the Lord to do that, I'm not against you using your money for whatever you want to do. But the Philippians, who didn't have much, they used the Word of God. They let spiritual wisdom. What is spiritual wisdom? It's skill in living, knowledge and insight for godly, holy living. Do you need that? Boy, I need that. Absolutely you. It teaches you. It imparts instruction, biblical doctrine, how to live to please the Lord. It admonishes you. Now that word admonish here means it can be a warning, an encouragement, a rebuke, a correction. Somehow He wants to stimulate you in how to live as the Holy Spirit intended. Again, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. And unless you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, unless you're now yielding, depending upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ in your Christian life, you will default to the flesh. You will go by what the world thinks. You will put yourself first. And again, what will happen in your Christian life? All the arrows will be pointing in. It's really all about me. It's about what I want. It's not what God wants in my life. See? And that's why when the Holy Spirit's in control and the Word of God is giving you this thinking, the arrows are pointing out you're putting Jesus Christ first, others, and yourself last. That is exactly what New Testament biblical Christianity teaches, and that's what I need to keep challenging you about over and over again. And when that's going on, friends, there is true body life produced by the Spirit of God within any local church. Okay? And that's why when the Spirit of God's in control here, let me put this down here, there is not human good, but there is divine good works. There is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in contrast. And that's why we need to have this thinking. We need to be challenged about this over and over and over again. This is how this works practically in the Christian life. Okay? I just wanted to slow down and get you up to speed on all of that. Okay? And it will cause you to rejoice in Christ who saved you and will manifest the heart and character of Christ in your Christian life. Again, what will be being produced? Human, divine, good works, the fruit of the Spirit, there will be love. And again, as we saw here from this passage in 1 Thessalonians, what was being produced? We are bound to thank you always, to God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you. Now, this love had to be produced by the Spirit of God. Abounds toward each the other. And that's why when that's going on, it's amazing to stand back and watch how God is working. Believers want to be with each other. They want to fellowship around the things of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is working. And that's what I want here. And I know, friends, that's what you want as well, by God's amazing grace. Thirdly, we're going to get him behind here already. He says, and because of you, I am full. Now, this word full is the Greek word plero, meaning I am filled to the full, to the very brim. In other words, he was now in a financial position that was without need because of these dear Philippian believers. This is in the perfect tense, which means he had come to this at a point of time when he received the offering with abiding results. He remained full. Passive voice, this was a result of their giving. Indicative mood, this was an absolute fact. Now, how did this gift come to Paul? Let's look back at 4:18 again and see how it came to him. And indeed, I have all, I am abounding, and I am full. How did you get this? Having received from this guy Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Okay? By means of Epaphroditus, he was the man sent from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul and to bring this financial gift and to minister to their beloved apostle. What do we know about this man? Well, his name means lovely, and I'm sure this is what he meant to the apostle Paul when he arrived with this sacrificial gift from the Philippian church. Again, they're giving? Amazing, see? When Paul wrote back, he stated something about Epaphras. Let's go back to chapter 2 with me and look at verses 25 through 27. Paul says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you, Philippians, Epaphroditus. Now notice what he meant to the Apostle Paul. He's my brother in Christ. He's my fellow worker for the sake of the gospel. He's my fellow soldier in the spiritual conflict that we're fighting here. But he is your messenger, and he is the one who ministered to my need. He came from you with this gift and ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. When he came to Rome, he fell terribly sick. How bad was it, Paul? For indeed, he was sick almost to death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What does that mean? It means that the Apostle Paul had times when he was spiritually down. And this might have been one of those times. And here this man comes with a spiritual gift from a body of believers that remembered him. And he's going, praise God for this man. Then he falls tremendously sick. And I'm sure Paul went to his knees and prayed that the Lord would heal him, to sustain him. You know? I mean, all these other things going against me. If he dies, Lord, I'll be down. The Lord had mercy. He didn't die. He came back, and Paul used him to bring this letter back to the Philippian church, hundreds of miles away, to explain and to have this doctrine set forth, and it's become part of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for this man, Epaphroditus. And thank you, Lord, for the Philippian church and their mindset in thinking of me. Yes, I know they are dirt poor, but they sent an offering, and this spiritual gift, this divine good, would abound to their spiritual bank account. It would be divine good works. It would be a fruit of the Spirit. It would be motivated by God, and God would honor it. And God would remember it at the Bema. It would not be wood, hay, and stubble. It would be gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay? Secondly, though, letter B, Paul knew that their gift pleased the Lord. How did he know that? Well, Paul's description of the gift is given by three aspects of a sacrifice offered by Old Testament Israel to God. Okay? And I put something together here. I just wanted you to explain and have an understanding of what this was really all about. Okay? What was that? In Leviticus 1 through 5:19, five offerings are described. There's the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. These are described. These are Old Testament offerings. And Paul now is going to look at what they offered in their sacrifice in light of Old Testament principles and teaching here. So what does he say in verse 18? Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. How did he describe the things that were sent from him? Well, number one, the things sent from you had a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay? A sweet-smelling aroma. These first three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, these were sweet savor offerings. Okay? Sweet savor offerings. While the last two, the sin and trespass offering, were not sweet savor offerings. The first three were offered voluntarily, given out of love and gratitude and dedication to God, while the last two were compulsory or mandatory because of sin and trespass. And that's what I put on this overhead so that you can understand Paul's thinking. He's looking at their sacrifice as an Old Testament priest or as God would look at these Old Testament sacrifices. Now, this is a sweet-smelling offering. This was given voluntarily based upon love, gratitude, dedication to me. And when that offering came up, and all of these offerings were burned in a fire, and we go and say, they both stink and they both smell, but not to God. God says, oh, I like the smell of that one offering. It's a sweet savor in my nostrils. Why? Because you gave it voluntarily. No one forced you to do that. You gave it out of love. You gave it out of gratitude. You gave it out of dedication to me. I love the smell of that offering. Okay? That's exactly what he's thinking right here. So Paul is saying that since the Philippians' gift to him was voluntary, given out of love and gratitude, not duty, oh, it had a sweet aroma to it. It didn't stink of sin and selfishness, see? It smelled sweet. It smelled of their love, of their gratitude. Paul says, that has a sweet-smelling aroma. Even though, again, all of these offerings were burnt on an altar and they all went up to God. But he saw the motivation, the thinking behind that. And that's so important, even what you do in sacrifice. Secondly, the things sent from you were a sacrifice that was acceptable. Okay? That was acceptable. Now, what made it acceptable? Well, put a marker here and go with me to 2 Corinthians 8. Again, for a moment, and let me just show you. We looked at these verses last week, but again, I want to just remind you here, and we'll be back here again before our day is over, hopefully. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, what made it acceptable? These saints, let's read verse 8:5. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Neapolis, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality, their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift
the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were gathering a collection, going to send this on to the churches in Jerusalem, because they were in a deep poverty there, tremendously deep poverty. Notice verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but those Philippian believers first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. They saw what they did and how they sacrificed to be the will of God. In other words, they were saved, they were positionally sanctified, they were in Christ, and Christ was in them, motivating, leading, directing in their giving. Thus, what they gave voluntarily as unto the Lord. They were motivated by the love of God. This was done via the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And this is what made it a sacrifice that was acceptable. God would accept this sacrifice. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought Christ was the last sacrifice in this present dispensation. Christ was the last sacrifice for sin. Okay? Want to mark that down in your thinking. Yes. But as believer priests, we can still sacrifice. Not for sin, for Jesus said, on that cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished on the cross. He's paid for sin once and for all. Thus, Christ didn't do 90% and you must do your 10%. This would be salvation by works, and that's not salvation at all. You can't work to go to heaven. God says Jesus Christ did 100%. That's why when he said it's finished, he meant what he said. Okay? This is salvation by grace. Now notice Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because there's no more work to be done for sins. Christ paid for sins once and for all. So there is no more sacrifice for sins today. We want to have that in our thinking, first and foremost. But believers can still sacrifice. As a believer priest, we can still sacrifice. And I put on your handout, what can the believer sacrifice? Well, let's look at some passages. Let's go to Romans 12:1-2. In Romans 12:1-2, it tells us we can sacrifice and present our bodies for the Lord's use daily. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, Christ is done with dead sacrifices. That was once and for all. This sacrifice, this living sacrifice, though, needs to be holy, without sin. It needs to be acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable service of worship. Okay? Based upon what? The mercies of God, verse 1 goes on to say. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it always has to do with our thinking and mindset, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you can flip back for me just for a minute to Philippians chapter 2, because we're right close there. Paul mentions this sacrifice as well of himself in Philippians 2:17. Yes, and he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad to rejoice with you all. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, he has offered his body. Okay? We're not going to go there, but I just wanted you to know it. Thus, offering of our bodies needs to be voluntary, done out of love and done out of devotion, not because I have to. God says it is our reasonable service of worship. It needs to be based upon the mercies of God for us. And that's why, you know, the burnt offering in the Old Testament, or I should actually say, Romans 12:1-2 is a picture of that burnt offering. It's supposed to be a sweet savor offering. It's supposed to be done voluntarily, based on love, gratitude, and dedication to God. Not because I have to do it. See? I'm not going to crank on you to do that. Let's go to Hebrews, and let's look at another passage here. Hebrews 13. So believers can still sacrifice today. Even your giving this morning, if you gave, is to be done sacrificially. And we'll look at that here, just right here in this passage in Philippians 4:18. In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, the writer of Hebrews says,
Therefore, by Him, by God, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What do you mean the sacrifice of praise? You mean God wants to use our lips and our voices when we sing praises to Him? Yes. Let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Okay? So when we sing in the morning, that's a praise time. That's a sacrifice time for you. Okay? The fruit of our lips. Secondly, when you intercede for others in prayer, that's the sacrifice of your lips, praise. And giving thanks, he mentions here in verse 15, to His name. So those are three areas, again, where you can use your praise to God as a sacrifice as unto Him. Verse 16. Also, though, do not forget to do good. Good works are part of the Christian life, yes, but they have to be motivated by the Spirit of God and empowered by Him to do what you do as unto the Lord. To do good and to share. There's where offering oftentimes comes in. To do good, divine good, and to share financial substance, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased with you and me. Okay? So with that in mind, go back to Philippians now. And Philippians 4, 10 through 18, or 20, is about this sacrifice of giving and financial substance as well. Look at verse 18. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared of me concerning giving and receiving for you only. Okay? Verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound in full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Okay, so this is an acceptable sacrifice, and that's why the third thing on your handout there, the things sent from you were well-pleasing to God. You know, in our Christian life, who are we trying to please anyway? The pastor? Our parents, our mate, the government, our boss, somebody, a friend. That's why the standard must be higher than that. We need to please the Lord first and foremost. And if you please the Lord in your life, you will not please everyone. Let me state that again. You will not please everyone. But you will please those who know the Lord and are walking with Him. Hey, you might even please your parents, your mate, your boss, maybe even the pastor, for that matter. But that's not, you're not here to please me. And that's why I just thought I'd remind you again of some verses on the fact that who are we to please? Okay, so just put your thinking cap on and just look up here. You might want to just jot these down. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, our goal, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to please God in what we do. Not the pastor, not your mate, not the boss, not your parents, not your kids. Okay? This is a great verse, Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And if I still seek to please men, if there's somebody in your life you're trying to please, you may not be the bondservant Christ and pleasing Him. That's my friends. I want you to lift your standards beyond me. Do what you do is unto the Lord. Do what you do to please the Lord. Don't do it what you do to please men. That's why if you have some friends and you're trying to please them, you're not going to please Jesus Christ. You need to pull out the stops in your thinking and say, who am I trying to please anyway? Is this all about me? Are the arrows pointing in my life? Or are they really pointing out because I want to please the Lord? That's the whole essence of this passage in Philippians 4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Notice when the gospel goes out, we can please men. No way! Because it's an offense to them. But God, who tests our hearts, we want to please the Lord. And that's why I know when people sit down at the fairs or at this RV thing, I know some people are going to be offended. I can't help that. And I'm going there because of obedience to Christ, because I know God wants to get the message out. It's an opportunity for me to share the gospel. It should be 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound. Here's this word again, abound. More and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk in your Christian life to what? To please God. Wow. To please God. God wants you to please Him. Don't think about me. Don't look at me and say, I wonder if this would please the pastor. Who cares? Who cares if it pleases me? And that's why even for my kids, I say, you don't have to please me. Please the Lord. Serve Him in your life. Make it count. That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm not worried about what my family thinks. Because I know I'm not going to please them. Okay? Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossians, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice, we need to know something. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you need the Holy Spirit to do that, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. Hebrews 11, 6. Because without faith, it's impossible. Please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him and wanting to please Him. Okay? Even in your prayer life, 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You can't please me and you can't please the Lord. It's one or the other. And that's why you need to decide who you're going to please. Okay? And that's why, with that in mind, let me just remind you here, if I can find my original, this right here. This original diagram here. You cannot please God and man. You need to decide who you're serving. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve Satan? Are you going to operate by a worldly human viewpoint, or by the Word of God, which is a divine viewpoint? Are you going to yield to yourself and put me first? Or are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit and put Jesus Christ first? That's what it comes down to over and over again. Did you notice in verse 18 as we go back here? Indeed, I have all in abound, having received from Epaphroditus. Notice this, the things, plural, sent from you. This means that they may have sent more than a financial gift. Perhaps they sent him warm clothes, personal items that we don't know anything about, kind words. And that's why, friends, in your giving, somebody has said to me, and I read this in a book, money talks, and it does, but it does not always express your personal concern. At least not like a car does. And that's why you may not always be able to give financially, but a kind word, a phone call, a thank you card, a letter of sympathy or appreciation, an email expressing personal gratitude can mean a lot. When someone in our church sits down and emails me, Pastor, I really appreciate what you said to send the administrator to me this way, boom, 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 and they explain, I go, wow, that encourages me. More than if they sent me a card with $10 in it. Because I know they're listening. And the Spirit of God is ministering to them. That's what I want. I want you to support the church too, though. So I don't want you to say I'm not. But those things mean a lot. That's why if you know someone that's sick or someone that's down, I mean, Allison, did you appreciate some cards and some kind thoughts towards you when you were hit by that car? Obviously, that meant a lot to people. And it's very, very important. When my wife had her strokes, it was very nice to get cards from all kinds of people, you know, about those issues. They mean a lot. Okay, number three. Regardless of what they sent, their kind sacrifice was based on love, and it meant something to Paul. What did it mean? It meant God's sufficiency for their future. How's that? Verses 19 and 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This next verse is connected by the word and, first word in the sentence, indicating that God would not forsake or forget them in their sacrificial giving. Why is that? Because God's supply would mean meet their every need. Not want, but need. Verse 19 again. And my God shall supply all of your need. Okay? So what did I state there? Paul's personal confidence of God supplying their need was demonstrated by Paul using the personal pronoun my God in this verse. Paul's God had faithfully supplied his every need over time in his life. So he was confident that his God would supply their every need in spite of their present sacrificial giving towards him. Secondly, though, by making Paul full from verse 18, and it's not in verse 19, from verse 18, the Philippians had created their own need that Paul knew God would faithfully supply. Okay? And that's why I put on your handout those words, shall supply, as again the Greek word pleroo. What does it mean? It means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, furnish or supply liberally to them. And it's a future tense. Paul knew God would supply their need in the future. Active voice, God would choose to do this. Indicative mood is a promise you could take to the bank, Philippian believers, or believers of our church. He stated that God would fill them to the full and meet all your needs. God could fill them to the brim of their needs, but not necessarily our wants. And that's where we get confused so often. And that's why I put a little principle on here. What's the principle to learn? The principle to learn is that God has a bigger shovel than you do. You cannot outgive God. Because God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son. Can you do more than that? No. A person will always receive more from God than he gave, either in this life or in the next. Now, here's an illustration of that. Israel, redeemed out of Egypt in the Old Testament. Okay, they had become slaves there. God had placed them there to become a nation. They were there 400 and some years. After the 10th plague, they were asked to leave, and he leave immediately. You know, get out of Dodge, is what Pharaoh said. They only took what they could carry. But God called them out, and thus God sustained them in this wilderness journey or this wandering that they had gone. Okay? How'd they get? They got water from the rock. They had manna from heaven. They were led by God all the way. They were tested with adversity. Would they trust Him? Their clothes never wore out and their shoes held together. They were shut up unto God's faithfulness for 40 years. 2.5 million people. And we live in America. We want it all. No, we don't want just our needs to be met. Because my needs is I want AC in my car. It's hot here in the Twin Cities. Or in my home. Okay? You might not have that. Was God glorified in their journey? He was. Did they complain? They did. Were the arrows pointing in or pointing out to them? Usually pointing in. Okay, it's all about me. Were their needs met? Absolutely. Was this grace to them? Absolutely. Did they deserve it? No way. We never deserve grace. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. Right? Secondly, on your handout, God's supply would be according to His rich grace. Okay? Verse 19 again. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what's grace? Well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an unmerited gift from God. God owns it all, wants to give it to you and provide for your very needs. He gives according to His riches in glory, but it comes by or through or in Christ Jesus. If I put on your hand, how rich is God? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians again. Let's turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. I'm going to make it, I think. I'm going to make it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You can breathe easy because after today I'm done talking about giving for a while. This is the context of what I'm teaching on. So, man, pastor's got to get over this. I'm just trying to teach the passage. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. How rich is God? Well, He's rich in possessions. He owns all the cattle and all the hills. He's rich in His position. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's rich in His power. He can do whatever He wants as long as it is consistent with the rest of His attributes. Yet He became poor verse 9 says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. How did He do that? By identifying with humanity and becoming a man. By laying aside His glory as sovereign of all to become servant to all. He laid aside His possessions. No place even to lay His head, He said. He laid aside His position. He traded glory for your sin and mine on Calvary's cross. He laid aside much of His previous power for poverty on the cross. Death on the cross. He paid in full the price that we owed. Why did He do that? That we might become spiritually enriched through His matchless, wonderful grace. That's how, friends. And why do we need riches? We need riches because by nature, we are spiritually poor. We are in sin. We need to be saved. And we are not saved by nature. When we trust Christ alone, we share in His possessions, heaven and all spiritual blessings. We share in His position. We are His adopted sons and placed into Christ. We share His power. He now comes and dwells us. And we possess the Holy Spirit for spiritual enablement. This is amazing, friends. And that's why, can we begin to comprehend this word, grace? It's fathomless. Fathomless. And that's why the people in Zambia are just starting to get a grip on this a little bit. And they're starting to go, wow, this is so good. This is so wonderful for me and for you. But thirdly, letter C, God's supply always demonstrates God's glory. Verse Philippians 4:20. We went to 2 Corinthians 9:8, but we could have. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. I'll bring this to a close. Amen, Paul says. All of this brings God the Father much glory. And this is what God the Father wants. He wants to be glorified. He wants Jesus Christ to be glorified. And even though the Holy Spirit is God, and He takes this back seat, when we begin to understand more and more that the Christian life is not based upon my doing, but God's doing through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's even glorified through all that. But His whole objective is not to say, hey, I'm over here. No, His objective is to point us to Jesus Christ over and over and over again, and to show us our spiritual blessings. You know, God the Father planned it all. God the Son did it all, as I think of creation and redemption. But God the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it all to those who want to know it. And that's why John 7:17 says, if any man wills to know His will, God says, you're going to know, because I want you to know. So let me close by saying, have you ever trusted Christ to save you from the penalty of sin? If you have, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to control you, to manifest the mindset of Christ through you, and to bring God the Father glory by your life of sacrifice for Him? Are you yielding your body to the Lord daily, or are you using it for your own selfish and sinful desires? Are you offering God the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of your lips, using it to praise and glorify Him? Are you bearing divine good works and spiritual fruit as a branch that's connected to the vine, and that's abiding in the vine, sharing what you have with those in need? Are you supporting the local church where you are fed the Word of God consistently, as this is God's will for you? Friends, these are very practical admonitions that you need to consider and perhaps apply in your life. The question is, you might say, oh, how is this ever going to be accomplished or ever going to be done? By God's grace, through God's Spirit, only for God's glory. That's how. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace, for Your precious Son, for what He did for us on the cross. We always, Father, have to look at Your Son, as He is the very manifestation and representation of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You sent Him, that You loved us, and sent Him to die, and that He was willing to die. And then, now as He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit as a silent member of the Trinity to indwell us and to empower us for victory as we walk with You moment by moment, day by day. Father, may these admonitions that Paul gave to the Philippians encourage our hearts as we bring our lives in line with this mindset of this way to think. And we know, Father, this will be supernatural. It's not something we're just going to crank out in the flesh. No way. It has to be done through your power and by your Spirit. And we ask for your guidance and direction in Jesus' name.